Please turn our Bibles to Psalms chapter 56, verse 10. A couple of weeks ago, we ended in chapter 56, so we're going to just pick up the last three verses. Psalm 56, 10, it says, in God, and this is David speaking, in God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. The emphasis that God and the Lord, you know, I'm going to praise His word. And we know from the New Testament that the word of God is Jesus, and that it says in the beginning it was the word. The word was with God. The word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So really the very word of God, that creative force of God by the very word that was breathed to say in the beginning, let there be light, let there be the planets, let there be the stars. That word was actually the creative power of Jesus. And it says, I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me. O God, I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So David says, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to praise you. Why? Because he delivered his soul from death, that God delivered his soul from death, and that he keeps our feet from falling, and that we get to walk before God all the days of our eternal life. As I sit as a pastor and sometimes see the problems that people have in their lives, I often reflect, and over the years, just what is the real problem sometimes with people walking? We're going to talk a little bit more about this, and it's just, it is in all cases a lack of understanding that Jesus saved us from death, that He saved our souls, that removes the power and the strength to worship God. And see, David, as we're going to see in the Psalms today, he's always reminding himself of what God has done in his life. And therefore, he's able to say, God, you delivered my soul from death, and therefore, I don't care what man can do to me. Because eternal life is for those who trust in you. And then in chapter 57, as we get into our study this week, and that was just a review of last week, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. And now David is writing Psalm 57 when he's hiding from Saul in a cave. And so he's gone into a cave. And, you know, in the Judean desert, there's caves all over the place. And Saul was chasing him. And he went into this cave. And it's dark. You know, they didn't have little headlights and stuff. And he's just sitting there realizing, if they come into this cave, I'm dead. And he's just saying, be merciful to me, O God. I'm going to trust you. As I sit here in this cave, I'm going to trust that you're going to keep my soul alive. And then David, King David, always takes his personal experience and actually speaks then prophetically about the bigger picture. In verse 3, he says, He, God, shall send from heaven and save me. What did God send from heaven to save us? He sent Jesus from heaven to save us. And I think David is speaking prophetically about the fact that God is going to ultimately send from heaven one who will save us from our sins, to save us from the death that we'll all experience spiritually without being saved, from the death that we deserve because of our sins. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Now, King David was probably personally speaking about Saul. He will deliver me from Saul. But he also is speaking about the one who would swallow us up. Who would swallow us up? Satan. If he could, he would swallow us all and destroy us. But God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He will send Jesus. In fact, it's one of the reasons I like the song that, you know, that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the way from the to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. And to praise his name on high, that he saved us, that he gave us the way. Verse 4, my soul is among lions, the people that were chasing him, and for us, the lions of this world, the things that would, you know, tear our heart away from God and bring sin into our life. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, those that are headed to hell, those that are rebelling against God. whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Verse 7, My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praises. You know, the Lord impressed upon him that he was sitting in the midst of a perverse generation. And he knows that he has to rely on the salvation of God. And he's saying, let your glory be above the heavens, Lord. And then in verse 7, he just testifies to God, my heart is steadfast. And I would challenge everybody here today to look at this verse and put your name in there and say, you know, whatever your name is, for me, I would say, Kevin's heart is steadfast. Oh God, Kevin's heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. There's, you know, times in my life, maybe times in your life where maybe there was not a steadfastness. I think it plagues most Christians that there's a time in their life, especially in America, where they're not steadfast. And again, why? I think it's because there's so many things that tear away our mind from the reality that Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, that we start getting wrapped up into the things of the world. In fact, David says this here in Psalm 57. This is being written before he falls into sin with Bathsheba. And I would imagine when he reflected back on the psalm that he had written at this time, he probably said, oh God, I remember when my heart was steadfast, oh God, and when I was singing your praises, and look at the disaster that I brought upon my family and the country. And see, the scriptures are so clear in the New Testament that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That God doesn't want us to be condemned, but he does want us to get back into that steadfastness with him. How do I get back into steadfastness? Is one, to realize that his forgiveness is beyond our comprehension. That's why he even says here how his mercy is, you know, greater than the heavens. We're going to get a verse here soon. His mercy and his truth is being sent forth. Jesus is merciful to us. And to realize that just like David, the things of this world, they entice us and they declare to us and they deceive us to think that there's some pleasure and there's some joy that's going to be greater than our walk with God. But once we actually fall into those things, to realize what disaster, what death, what darkness was there. And to realize, oh, once again, I've been deceived by Satan and I want to get back to the Lord. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 verse 4, how are we deceived away from our steadfastness? I think in every case it's that we forget who God is. You know, Pastor Dave keeps on emphasizing knowing you for who you are. And see, Satan is always coming along to man saying, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really have joy for you. His first temptation of mankind in the garden was to Eve, where he said to the woman, when she had reiterated to Satan, God told us don't eat of that tree or we'll die. And Satan says, you will not surely die. He questions the word of God. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, God's word, don't listen to God's word. He doesn't really mean that. He just doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to have pleasure in life. And see, that's Satan's tactic. And I've watched that same tactic work in many people's lives, that all of a sudden they're going off to the things of the world. They no longer care about the things of God. They stop, as David says here, praising the Lord God Almighty. And they're going off and after the enticements of the world. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. I like the Living Bible on this. It says in 57:8, it says, rouse yourself, my soul. Arise, O harp and lyre. Let us greet the dawn with song. I will thank you publicly throughout the land. I will sing your praises among the nations. So it's kind of like David's saying here. He goes, as he wakes up in the morning, awake, my soul. Where's my harp? Where's my lyre? I'm going to praise God first thing in the morning. I'm going to think about what he's doing. I think if we were all honest with each other and I asked right now, raise your hands if when you got up this morning, the very first thing that you had on your heart was any song, whether it's Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or some other hymn sung by the saints. How many of you did that? I would say probably a small percentage of us in reality in America. And I'd say the reason why it's a small percentage is because when we woke up today, we didn't think about the fact that Jesus saved my soul from sin. We didn't think that the day that he gave us another day of breath is a day that is specifically should be dedicated to the one who gave us life. In fact, this morning, because I was thinking about this morning, and I almost didn't have to. I just had to listen to the praises of the birds outside, because I was getting up at a little bit before 5. And I mean, those birds are getting up early these days. And I kind of live out in the Tules of Belfair. I mean, they were just going nuts. And I was actually just meditating on the Lord and thinking, you know, Lord, I wonder if they're doing what King David did. I wonder if we could hear their language like you probably do. Whether they're just saying, thank you, God, for the creation. Thank you, someday you're going to fix this world after man has sinned and polluted it with so much pain and destruction, and that someday the creation will be restored. And God, wake these people up because they got to get up. And that's what I think they were singing this morning as I was listening to them. For your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth unto the clouds, the title of our study today. His mercy reaches to the heavens and truth to the clouds. And if we thought about it, we would worship him more. And in fact, I encourage people that are struggling. I tell them what Jesus did on the cross. I like to always get to that emphasis. What did he do on the cross, tortured for us? And if we would just think about that more often and then worship him. And if you really love Jesus, you will see that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, as the song says, in the light of his glory and his grace, and as this says, his mercy. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Chapter 58, he now is speaking to the wicked and the judgment that will come upon them. Some people, these chapters sometimes seem so hard from King David, a man after God's own heart, but we need to realize that someday there will be a day of judgment where the Lord brings judgment to the world. So it says here, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. There are some people that are so wicked that they're like a deaf cobra. You know, the cobras, the charmers really do have some way of keeping those guys from striking the charmer that they do. They just wave back and forth, and they'll, you know, sometimes wave their foot or their hand as they're playing their little flutes, and the cobras are going back and forth. But if they're deaf, they can't even be trained, and a charmer that tries to train them, even though they're dealing with evil and trying to charm evil, you can't even charm it. It just strikes and sends its venom and kills the one trying to charm it. There is such wickedness in this world that you can't even comprehend how somebody would be so unrestrained in their evil. And as I read even more of this week, and there's a handout there about what's going on in Sudan, and actually the handout isn't even as bad as another email that I wrote, and I think, what wickedness, almost incomprehensible wickedness. And then yesterday my son told me, some of you might have heard in the news about an incident in Oregon where this guy was in the woods and just came across this couple and murdered one of them, and praise God, she was able to get away, and her cell phone, basically, and some keeping her wits to get away, saved her. And Lowell, one of the friends that Lowell went to recruit school in the police academy, was then sent in to go after this guy and got shot twice. His friend didn't, but the guy that was with his friend. And what happened there, what Lowell told me, the behind-the-scenes stories, unimaginable wickedness. It was like, I can't even believe it. This guy, which they ended up catching ultimately, this guy was like a deaf cobra. Unbelievable, the things that people will do in wickedness. And we need to think about how wicked some people are, as we then hear the next verses of King David, where he appeals to God. He says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. When the people in Oregon heard what had happened, they started going out in their four-wheelers, and everybody wanted to go find this guy. Everybody wanted to keep him from causing further harm and injury to people. And everybody knows that's righteous to do. So when God finally looks down on this world and he finally decides it's time to break their teeth, it's time to put an end, the righteous will rejoice that it's happening. And just like we rejoice when somebody is locked up and is no longer able to injure. Let them flow away as waters, verse 7, which run continually when he bends his bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. There will be a day of living, burning wrath of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. There's going to be a day of wrath. And even before that, for those souls that die in this world today, and they have rejected Jesus, they have rejected the God of love, they have not accepted his plan to save them from their sins, there will be a day of vengeance and wrath. Verse 10, the righteous, and why is God doing all that of those verses just before? Because the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. Something that they cry out for now all over the world is these things that are happening in many countries where wickedness is almost completely unchecked. There is going to be a righteous judge. There is a reward for the righteous. Now, see, again, people look at Christians. They misunderstand what we say is righteous. You know, I'm not righteous because I do more do's and don't do as many don'ts as the other people. I'm righteous because I said, God, make me righteous. He took his paintbrush and he just painted over the sin with the blood of Jesus. And he declared me righteous. And one of the things that he did when he did that is he also changed my heart to where I want to serve him. I want his laws to rule in my heart. And you know what? I'm going to love heaven. I'm going to love heaven even if heaven is thou shalt nots and thou shalt, because it's a beautiful law. It's a law that I would love to live in for eternity. The wicked won't feel that way. And God's not going to let them. But see, if we were living in heaven and these kind of people were allowed to be in the woods, these people are just, this guy and this girl were just walking, enjoying a trip hiking. And then this guy just pops out of the woods with a sawed-off short 22 and a silencer on the end of his gun. And he would have probably wrecked a lot more havoc had she not been able to get away. They just wanted to go for a walk. And so now, you know, and so the guy is gone, and the world would say, how can, you know, would it be heaven if there's any of those guys around? You know, you're walking the streets of gold and somebody pops out of the ditch and all of a sudden there's chaos again. No, see, that's why it says, surely there is a reward for the righteous, a place where there is no more wickedness. And David understood that because he saw a lot of wickedness in his day. And then in Psalm 59, it says in your headlines, it's when Saul sent men to kill David. And I think it'd be appropriate to go read the background of this. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. This is, again, historically, it's in the time of the kings. King Saul was the first king of Israel. At first, he was chosen by God and he was doing well. He was obeying God. But then he became proud and he disobeyed God and he rebelled against God. And God told Saul, through the prophet Samuel, I'm not going to let you be king forever. I'm going to raise up another king, a man after my own heart. God told Saul that King David was going to be king. Now, Saul remained king, and David was there. But Saul, from then on, he could have submitted to God and accepted the fact that God was now going to replace Saul with King David someday. But instead, he continues his rebellion against God and is trying to kill David continuously. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1, it says, now Saul, the king Saul, spoke to Jonathan, his son, who would have been heir to the throne, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Jonathan delighted in David because he delighted in God. Jonathan, who was supposed to get the throne of his father, didn't want the throne of his father if God didn't want him to have it. And so Jonathan delighted in the things of God. In fact, he and David both would trust in God in their battles that they had with the Philistines. The perverted persons in our communities, in our country, have twisted this scripture to say that he delighted in David because they were homosexuals. I want you to be aware of this because that's the lie that they spread in the schools of America today. And by the way, this year, pretty much now all across America, including South Kitsap High School, there is a gay and lesbian alliance club in the high schools. And I just found out, I asked if it's in South Kitsap because at our men's breakfast yesterday, I heard that it was in Pierce County. And the gay and lesbian club asked the Christian club to come and, you know, visit one of their club meetings. And the Christian club invited, praise God, the gay and lesbian club to one of their meetings. And they're going to show a video about this strong teaching of the gospel. Hopefully somebody will come. Praise God, there's some teachers that are wanting to put that together. There's some kids that are putting it together. It's in all these clubs, and they use verses like this and Peter laying on the chest of Jesus and all that stuff to pervert the minds of kids away from the truth. Culturally, the words and the languages here are dealing with the fact that he loved David and the call that David had, that God had on David's life. He was willing to surrender his throne. There was nothing immoral here, and the people that twist these are adding to the abominations of their life, and unless they repent, then they will answer to God for having perverted his word in such a ridiculous way. And so he was willing to see David take his own throne. So Jonathan told David, verse 2, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Now, and David was his servant. David helped King Saul. David played the harp for King Saul when he wanted to have music in his courtyard while he was eating. David was a servant. David had been told by Samuel that he was to be king, but he didn't try and usurp the throne. He says, "God, you want me to be king? You're going to have to deal with Saul. You're going to have to show the time. Because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine." He's talking about Goliath. King David, this little kid, he came when the whole army was being taunted by this giant man, Goliath. He went up there and he delivered the nation of Israel from this Goliath by just taking some stones in his sling. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it. You were there, Dad. You saw King David being used of God. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? And the answer, absolutely no reason. David, King David, gave absolutely no reason for Saul to kill him, to pursue him, to want to kill him. But the fact remains, Saul wanted to kill David. So why? Why do people want to kill you? Why do they want to slander you at the workplace? Why do they want to malign you just and spread false accusations against you to get people at the workplace not to listen to you? Because there's a Satan. Because Saul had basically given his life over to rebelling against God, and when you rebel against God, you give your life to Satan. And now he's being used by Satan to try and kill David, because Satan knows God has promised David, and Satan fears a man who worships God. Satan fears a man who loves his word. Satan fears a man who says, "I will stay steadfast. I will stay steadfast in serving you." Satan wanted to kill him so that he wouldn't be used of God. Satan wants to kill you so you won't be used of God. You know, it's hard to even encourage this way, but if you really got serious with God, if you let hit the snooze and you go, "No, I'm going to hit off because I'm going to spend a few minutes just singing a song to Jesus. I'm going to open up my day thanking, just if I just start saying, 'Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, and that someday you're going to send me to heaven.' That if that just becomes the first words out of your mouth, and then you get up, you will start asking for trouble, because there's going to be a power in your life because you're going to be thinking about him from the very first time you opened your eyes in the morning, and you're going to be loving him, and there's going to be an enemy, and he's going to be afraid of you. Because that love and devotion for God is going to come to the workplace, and you're going to be starting to think about the souls that you're working with, and you're going to be thinking, God, help them somehow, that their souls would come and be open to the gospel. Verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And listen to this. Saul hears the truth from his son. Hears the truth that David has done nothing. He has not sinned. He's been used of God. He's delivered the nation of Israel. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now, maybe under his breath, he was saying, today. You know, tomorrow's a different story. But it could have also very well been that he sincerely, at that moment of time, he knew the truth and he wanted to believe it. I share with people sometimes the truth and they go, you know what, Kevin, you're right. And I'll sit there and I'll rejoice. I'll go, praise God, it seems like there was a breakthrough. Next day I find out they walked away and said, I can't stand the fact that he told me that. I don't want to have anything to do with Christians. And I sit there and I go, man, isn't it just like stories like this? People, they know the truth and then they turn away. In fact, James talks about this in chapter 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Many people, they'll look at the Bible and the Word, they look at the emptiness and the darkness of their life, and they'll say, you know, the Bible's right. You know, I know I need to be forgiven of my sins, and this Jesus, he might be right. He might be, if there's only one God, there should be only one way to get to him. But then they turn, and it's just like they forgot the mirror that was showing them the wickedness, and they go right off in the world. That's what Saul did. Saul knew it was the truth, and yet we find out, after he says, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. It says in verse 7, then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but David slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Saul said, as the Lord lives, I will not kill David. And Jonathan says, hey, it's okay. You know, my dad's okay. Come on. You know, he's always loved you playing the harp in his presence. And so, come on, David. And David went to battle for King Saul. God gave him a great victory over the Philistines. We know from other teachings in the scriptures that the crowd would say, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was probably going, this kid is more blessed than me. People like him more than me. And he's sitting there with his spear. And it says an evil spirit from the Lord, not an evil spirit of the Lord, but from the Lord. We know from the book of Job that Satan and his buddies have access to the throne of God. That Satan sat there before God and he said, God said to Satan, look at Job, he loves me. And Satan goes, he only loves you because you've given him his wealth and his family. You take that away, he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead and take away his wealth. I bet you he won't curse me. So what was that? That was an evil spirit from the Lord that went and took away the wealth of Job. This was a spirit up in the throne of God saying, you know what? I bet you I can get Saul to try and kill David. Go ahead and try. And an evil spirit came and was probably whispering in his ear, they love him more than they do you. He went out and had victory in the Philistines. He's going to steal your son's throne. You let this kid live and your son Jonathan won't be on the throne. Your posterity, what your name won't be carried on to the next generation. Do you realize, Saul, you'll be a nobody. The people already think you're a nobody. And he picked up his spear and he just went pew, and tried to take out David. And all of that was pride. See, Satan appeals to the pride and the fleshly desires of man. And there are evil spirits up there that are being sent to try, not by God, they're asking for permission, and they are given permission sometime to go and tempt you. But they tempt your own fallen flesh. They tempt your own desires. And then we have the perfect law of liberty that we look at and we can sit there and say, no, because God's word says that will lead to destruction in my life. Or you can turn away from the law like Saul did, and you can listen to the enticements of Satan. The result will be the same. Death will come. Destruction, your witness will be compromised. You know, if Saul were around today, what would he be diagnosed with if they saw him? You know, as the Lord lives, David will not die in a few days or whatever later. He's thrown his spear because he's depressed. You know, he would be classified. He would be diagnosed. But the Bible has diagnosed him as a rebellious, sinful man against God. That's his problem. And he ends up going into destruction and perdition because he failed to turn and repent in his attitude towards God. Sought to pin him, but verse 11, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. She must have been told, you know, by dad, you know, because she's Saul's daughter. Hey, I'm going to kill your husband tomorrow. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes, so that when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Look, right here, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And so Michal gets in trouble for that and from her dad, and things happen after that. But, I mean, she deceived her dad and saved David's life, going back to Psalm 59, because the title of Psalm 59 is that this psalm was written by King David when he was experiencing this night where King Saul was trying to kill him. In verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, here again we see him going from a personal experience that he is hiding in the night from people who, his wife, let him, snuck him out of the house at night, dressed up his bed so he could get away. And he's gotten away and he says, God, this man, Saul, will not cease from trying to kill me. You have got to deliver me. And so he's personally experiencing that. And then I think prophetically he shifts in verse 5. You therefore, O God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. All the nations of the world are gathering against the Lord and his anointed, it says in Psalm chapter 2. The nations are plotting against God. And in how are they doing that? They're coming against God's people. Throughout history, who have been the people to suffer persecution and murder and evil and wickedness? The Jews and the Christians by the millions. And so David is saying, you know, we as Christians are going through this world and we're saying simply because we love Jesus, they want to kill the Christians in Sudan. Simply because we have a belief that there is a Savior, that God so loved the world, he sent this Savior into the world. People want to kill. Now, what's the fault of that? Even the Romans, ultimately under Caesar, there was this one provincial governor who wrote, we have it preserved for us in Fox's Book of Martyrs. He wrote to Caesar and he goes, Caesar, I know that you've ordered to kill and exterminate all the Christians in my district, but I don't really understand why, because the only thing that they do is they work really hard. In one day, they go and gather in the woods, and they talk about this Jesus person, and they encourage one another not to steal and commit adultery. Why are we killing them? No fault of our own, but the nations, and it's getting worse, and I think someday Americans might experience it, and we're going to then appreciate Psalm 59. We're going to appreciate that this teaching from King David. Verse 6, at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Who knows that we're slaughtering all these people in various parts of the world? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. I know I'm going to go be with God, he's saying. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Someday, God will let the world know that he rules over all the earth. Verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. That's the attitude that we should have, is to just constantly, what is David doing in the midst of being pursued, and as he expands it to the nations that are against God, he simply remembers that someday God is going to deliver him safely into his kingdom, that God will someday set up his kingdom here on earth. And then we're only going to cover the last part of chapter 60 where it says, you know, and this is David crying out to God because they're having a war with the Syrians and the Edomites. A war that if they were to lose would lead to the destruction of the nation of Israel, he's feeling. And they have not been winning the battle, and it looks like they could lose. And it says in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? You know, we need to have victory, Lord. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Maybe David showed up to this battle and they were losing. And he says, God, I mean, what's going to happen if the Edomites destroy us? I mean, Israel has always existed with the reality that if the enemies destroy them, they're gone, they're history, they're cast out of the land. And they will be completely annihilated. And they feel that way even today. And so he's saying, Lord, who's going to deliver us? We can't ask for allies. If you don't come, the one who seems to have left us here, if you don't come, God, we're destroyed. And I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to run to men. And then we'll finish with chapter 61 where it says, hear my cry. This is a song that we sing here in worship time. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Hear my cry when I'm overwhelmed. And again, maybe some of you are overwhelmed in your family situation. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your health. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your finances. And David is saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Take me to the point of realizing that there is a God who is bigger than me and bigger than my problems. Get me, and we know from the New Testament that the Bible teaches that Jesus is that rock. Get me to Jesus because I know you will be a shelter for me, a strong tower, and that I will abide in your tabernacle forever. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Has God heard your vows? You know, when I was still not a Christian, And I was, you know, I believe in God, but it was a mishmash of different philosophies of what God was. And then people encouraged me when I came and I said, you know what, I know I'm lost. And I went forward in a movie theater where I was challenged to become a Christian. And they wanted me to sit down and to pray with them after going through a track where they showed me that Jesus was sent into the world to save me from my sins. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. Do you believe that, you know, when it shows this picture of that either you're on the throne of your life or God's on the throne, who's on the throne? I've been running my own life. But see, you got to get over here to where you say Jesus is on the throne of your life. We're going to take you to the rock that's higher than you, that you want Jesus to be in control. I want Jesus in control of my life. Would you like to make that pledge to God right now in prayer? Yes, I want to pledge to God. I want to vow my devotion to the one who died on the cross for me, the one who was willing to forgive me of my sins. And then what he does for everybody that does that is he gives us a heritage for the others that have gone before us that have feared God. We get the heritage of knowing that he's giving us everlasting life, that he's giving us heaven. You will prolong the king, and see, this is King David saying, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. Now, how can a life live for many generations? Only if he's talking about eternal life. He goes, God, I've pledged to you. I know you're going to forgive me. You've given me the heritage of those who fear you. I know you will prolong my life even though men may kill me. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him, preserve the king, preserve you, if you humble yourself to pray to God. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I'm going to praise you every single day, that I may perform my vows. See, if I tell God, as I did in 1974, if I tell him, God, I want you to be on the throne of my life. I want to stop living my own life because I know you forgive me and I know you're giving me everlasting life. So every day, if I praise him, thank you, God. Whether I say it out loud or in the morning or whatever, but I have the conscious awareness that he saved me. I'm fulfilling my vow. I'm staying steadfast. And the amazing thing is that even when we're not steadfast, even though the Bible teaches when we're unfaithful, he is still faithful still. That he is there to say, Kevin, I know you wanted to be faithful, but you didn't. And because you are a child of mine, because you do love me, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to discipline you when you do fall so that you'll be just like my child, that I will discipline you so that we keep this relationship of love and compassion one for another. And that is such a precious thing. And if you're here today and you've never experienced it, you're probably thinking I sound like a nutcase. To be in love with something that, you know, I cannot see, but I can tell you you're surrounded by many nutcases that are here because there's many that know what it's like to believe. Because it isn't somebody that we do not see and do not know and cannot feel, because we know that when we surrendered our life, that something miraculously changed inside. And then all of a sudden we had this love for God. And that's why I ask people, you know, if they say they're a Christian, I said, well, tell me about Jesus. And if they're talking lovingly about Jesus, then you're infected. You're infected with the Holy Spirit, because I can hear a love for Jesus. All who know him and know what it is to be forgiven have a love of some maturity in their life for the one that saved them. I pray that all of you would be able to have that love. And just in summary, King David, how did he have the love? He just realized that he was just a ruddy boy, but he served a mighty God. And he knew he sinned, but he trusted in God's mercy and forgiveness. He knew that the enemy was surrounding him, but he said, I don't fear what man can do because I know that God is going to give me eternity in heaven. He struggled. He was always being pursued by people that wanted to kill him because Satan wanted to destroy the life of somebody that was going to be used by God. But he trusted in God. And if you trust in him, you will never, ever be ashamed. Let's stand and pray. And if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Jesus, then all you'd have to do is to humbly make this vow to God. And you could just join mentally in just agreeing with me in prayer, and then just share with me or somebody else that you did say this because you want to confess God to man. Because it says he will confess you before the angels in heaven if you do. Father, I know that even now I'm a sinner. And Lord, that all sin deserves to be judged, and I deserve hell, Lord. But you didn't want to send people to hell, but you wanted to give them everlasting life on the condition that they accept your Son, Jesus, the one who was sent in the world to take our place of death upon himself on the cross, that we might have life. And Lord, I know that I was drowning in sin, and your Son Jesus has offered to grab my hand, and I want to take his hand, God. Let him bring me into the lifeboat that I might spend the rest of my life serving you, the one who saved me from death. We thank you and love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple truth that God came from heaven to earth to show the way and then go into the cross, to the grave, to the sky, then we lift his name on high because of the awesome things that he has done for us. May that so burn into your hearts this week, and just his saints here would just love him deeper as you prepare your hearts for the day that he comes to get us all. May the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you in his care this week in Jesus' name. And I also wanted to just say that everybody should encourage Les. He's going to be going down to San Diego for many months, and there's some others that are going for the shipyard duty too. It's his last day here. He's been such a servant and tear down and set up over the years, and he'll probably just be off, you know, tearing down. But you might want to give him a hug and just pray for him, because he'll be gone for several months, and for his family too, who will be left behind. So God bless you. Keep you in his care.